Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be in God's Word together. And just want to echo Pastor Emilio's sentiments that we're so thankful for our college students and excited for those of you that are graduating and going on to the next chapter of life. We are truly richer for having had you in our presence for however long you've been here, and certainly we'll continue to pray God's blessings as you transition. And our heart is big for college students, and so thank you for calling us your church in the time that you've been here. As was mentioned, I'm Evan, one of the pastors here, and I'm really thankful to dive into God's Word together. We've been in a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is same in substance to God the Father and the Son, and equal in power and glory, yet distinguished in who he is. In this Eastertide season, we want to give attention to the Holy Spirit and consider how he enables us to be a community of people resting in Christ as we live for the renewal of all things. So we are taking some weeks to look at different roles and attributes of the Holy Spirit that we would better understand how to submit to him in all things. This morning, we will look at the Holy Spirit as the sanctifier. Sanctification can sometimes be as mystifying as the reality of the Holy Spirit. The essence of discipleship, the essence of living as a Christ follower, is that we are day by day being renewed to be like Christ. It was Martin Luther who said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." Faith saves us, and thus we are empowered to obey God and grow in our obedience to God. And so we'll take some time this morning to consider what that growth journey looks like for people indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read together God's Word from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can cry out to you at all moments and in all ways, and you hear us. Lord, you also speak to us through your word. Thank you that when we open your word, you open your mouth and you speak. And so to that end, I pray that as I speak to the ear, you would speak to the heart and transform lives. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John Howard Griffin became curious about the racial lines drawn in blood in the Jim Crow South. He was a journalist in the 1950s in Texas, and he became curious and committed to the cause of racial justice. He wanted to understand the dynamics of the racialized society in which he lived. And to that end, he had a radical idea. He decided that he would pose as a black man and take a road trip across the Deep South to have an immersive learning experience. He shaved his head. He spent upwards of 15 hours a day for a week under an ultraviolet light, and he took skin darkening medication from his dermatologist. I told you he had a radical idea, didn't I? And so he embarked on a six-week journey across parts of Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama, deliberately visiting places he had been to previously as a white man so that he could have a frame of reference. And he journaled his observations and experiences along the way, which his entries would eventually be turned into his seminal book, Black Like Me. And in his book, he details the shocking and stark difference in how he was treated in subtle and blatant ways. He immediately felt the suspicion and hate stares from white people as he walked down the street or entered a restaurant. The amount of times he was called the N-word or had his life threatened were unfathomable. The utter disregard for his dignity was palpable. As he reflected after this journey, he wrote about his experience. And he wrote these words: "Nothing can describe the withering horror of this. You feel lost, sick at heart before such unmasked hatred. Not so much because it threatens you, as because it shows humans in such an inhuman light. You see a kind of insanity, something so obscene, the very obscenity of it terrifies you. It was little things, but on top of the other little things, it broke something in me." John Howard Griffin was picking up on some of the heaviness of pervasive sin. Have you ever felt broken by sin? Have you ever felt your inability to change the immensity of it? Racism certainly is an expression of pervasive sin and prominent in our society, but what Griffin was doing in his book is that he's giving words to the deeper issue. He gives words to what the Bible calls the sinful nature. Romans 8 describes it as the flesh. Outside of Christ, we are steeped in the withering horror of the obscenity of sin. Sure, maybe we can pinpoint various occasions and expressions of sin, but we do not actually have it in ourselves to properly diagnose it nor offer adequate solutions for it. We need the Spirit of life, as Romans chapter 8 calls him. Romans 8 is one of the most compelling and commanding passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I highly encourage you to go home and slowly read the entire chapter. It highlights so many beautiful aspects of the gospel. One thing it highlights is life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans, mentions the work of the Holy Spirit over 20 times. More times in this one chapter than the entire book combined. The chapter begins with a therefore. Did you see it? The therefore is there for a reason. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The therefore connects us to the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is wrestling with the withering horrors of sin. He says things like, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Have you ever been there? He says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He's wrestling with allegiance between what he calls two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. The Apostle Paul has been building a case for the last several chapters about the nature of sin that spiritually kills. The law of God is holy and righteous, and we are led to death because we are subjugated by the law of sin. Paul is highlighting the principles and patterns of allegiance. The law of God certainly includes his commandments, but it goes further than that. The law of God also speaks to an allegiance, a principle and pattern of life that day in and day out we fall short of. In chapter 7, Paul is wrestling so viscerally, pointing out the internal battle of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? That's a churchy word that could take on many different definitions depending on who's using it. The Westminster Confession gives some helpful definition about sanctification. It describes sanctification as a quickening and strengthening in all saving graces to practice true holiness. That the whole body of sin is destroyed and thereof is more and more weakened and mortified. Sanctification is distinct from justification, another churchy word. Whereas justification is an event, sanctification is a process. We are saved from the penalty of sin, and we are being saved from the power and presence of sin. We are saved in a moment, but we are sanctified in a journey. Ephesians 2:8-9 helps distinguish sanctification when it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast about it. Sanctification. And it's important to make this distinction clear because one of the most common questions that I receive from folks that struggle to understand sanctification is this. If I'm a Christian, why do I keep sinning? You ever asked a question like that? I mean, if I'm a Christian, why do I keep harming myself? If I'm a Christian, why can't I control my emotions? If I'm a Christian, why do I keep lying? If I'm a Christian, why can't I let go of my pride or my greed or my selfishness or my shame if I'm a Christian? I've sat with countless folks that have honestly looked at ongoing sin in their lives, and they are so heartbroken that they question even if they can be justified. Am I actually saved? Because if Christ was truly victorious over sin, shouldn't I be more victorious than I am right now? When I was growing up, we used to say, like, I just can't get right. That is the heart cry of Romans chapter 7. And so many folks hesitate to come to church or to read their Bible or to pray because they are so steeped in the withering horror of sin that they are convinced that God could not possibly love me. He could not possibly justify me. And then we get to Romans 8, and Paul begins by saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You are truly free from sin and death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that we have been delivered from this body of death. Amen? But then, what do we do with ongoing sin in our lives? Again, Paul puts words to this in chapter 7. He says, I see it. I see that I serve the law of God and the law of sin. How do I make sense of this dilemma? I remember talking to a mentor about his life. He was on the threshold of turning 80 years old. He had been in ministry for over 50 years. I was peppering him with questions because I wanted to glean from his life. And I asked him to share with me just a nugget of reflection from his life. And he simply said to me, "I wish I was more holy. I wish I was more holy." And that was sobering for me. Here this man is who I deeply respect, served in ministry longer than I've been alive, and he still felt the dilemma of serving the law of God and the law of sin. Have you ever felt that dilemma? Have you ever felt the draw to live and think in the principles and patterns of the sinful nature? I mean, first, praise God if you do feel the dilemma, because that shows that the Holy Spirit is working on the inside to want what God wants. But I think Romans chapter 8 can help frame for us how the sanctifier is operating in the lives of his people. As we look at these verses, we see a movement. We see a movement from God's actions to our response. The movement starts with God's actions going from verse 2 to verse 4. Verse 2, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. God did what the law could not. He sent his Son to condemn sin and fulfill the law. And he did all of this in us. What's going on in these verses? A few things to point out. First, sanctification means you were made to live free. Now, freedom means all kinds of things in our culture, but freedom biblically means that you have been set free not to live however you want, but to live however God wants. Number two, God set us free by fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in us. And I want to point out here that the word requirement in verse 4 is singular. Jesus did not just fulfill the requirements, but the requirement. God was not just aiming at the list of commandments and fulfillment, though he did fulfill those, but also the demand of the commandments, the requirement of righteousness. Jesus did that. Jesus paid it all. I love how the poem puts it, this poem that says, "To run and work the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." And so what that means is that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. A lot of people think that Christianity is about being good. Just be a good person, whatever that means. But Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. He came to make enslaved people free. And if you're just focused on being good, the best you can hope for is being like the Pharisees. You know, the good people of the day that assassinated Jesus. The Pharisees did not kill Jesus because he had a message of making people good. They assassinated him because he said that everyone is dead in sin. Everyone is enslaved to sin. And I have come for you to find life and freedom in me. That was very offensive. But Jesus did not succumb to the tyranny of the flesh. But he conquered it on our behalf. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he became our righteousness and holiness and redemption. And verse 4 says, he is doing that work in us. What the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage is that the one doing the work, the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, is the one accomplishing this work in us. And as Paul continues, he starts making the movement from God's work in us to our response. In the remainder of the passage, we see this back and forth between walking according to the Spirit or the flesh, living according to the Spirit or the flesh, setting our minds on the Spirit or the flesh. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, walking according to the Spirit means life and peace. Walking according to the flesh means death and hostility. He's pointing to what Paul Tripp calls the glory war. We are in a cosmic glory war. Tripp says this, sin makes us all glory thieves. We demand to be in the center of our world, the one place that should be for God and God alone. Only God's glory can satisfy the glory hunger in our hearts. We're glory thieves. Wanting glory for ourselves, yearning for it, hungry for it, wanting it to be satisfying, centering us. And we ascribe glory to ourselves. We ascribe glory to others. We ascribe glory to things instead of ascribing glory alone to God. And verse 8 tells us that because of that, we cannot please God in our own efforts. We are at war with God. So the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, teaches us to surrender. When we want to find glory in our money, the Holy Spirit is teaching us to surrender. When we want to find glory in our work, He is teaching us to surrender. When we are wanting to find glory in our families and friendships and relationships, He is teaching us to surrender. And so sanctification is, as Eugene Peterson would say, a long obedience in the same direction. We keep walking. We keep walking in this life of surrender. And so this helps us to know how to answer the question, why do I keep on sinning? I mean, it's just annoying, exhausting, heartbreaking. Why do I keep on sinning? We can ask that question from a Romans 8 verse 1 place. Because this verse, it begins the implications of the following verses. All the other verses flow out of Romans 8 verse 1. There is no more condemnation for you. So that inner monologue that is trying to convince you that you're not worth love or dignity or purpose, that voice that has you searching for acceptance in all the wrong places, that voice has been defeated in Christ. The apostle makes it clear, there is no more condemnation left for you. And so we are not obeying God for His love, but from His love. And the sanctifier propels us forward to further live into the life and peace that is secured in Christ. And as we walk, the sanctifier walks with us. He's working on us. And as Philippians 2:13 and 14 says, it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He delights in always working on us. Recently, I read an article that was titled, The Fascinating Never-Ending Job of Painting the Golden Gate Bridge. The article talked about how this famous California bridge is never without attention. Around the clock, there are dozens of employees working on the bridge to make sure the paint is covered and strong. And this is needed because the bridge is always experiencing environmental strains, ranging from corrosive salt in the air to roadway contaminants to the age of the bridge to UV rays that would diminish the paint and compromise the integrity of the bridge, which would endanger lives. And so these painters are just constantly up and down, back and forth, looking for cracks and fades and weak spots And they are continuously touching up the paint to this bridge to make sure it holds up strong. That feels like the life of sanctification to me. The Holy Spirit is all over us and in us, up and down, back and forth, working on our integrity, making sure we hold up in this environment of sin, producing in us his fruit. And he delights to do this for us. And he does it around the clock. We need him to do it around the clock. Amen, somebody. I know I need it. That's what it means that he goes with us in our walk. And I love how Pastor H.B. Charles describes sanctification. He says, sanctification is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. That's sanctification. I'll read it again, don't worry. Sanctification is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. It'll be on the live stream, don't worry. He's working on us. He is working on us. And he won't stop. He will never work himself out of a job until eternity. And come, Lord Jesus. And in the obscene places where we are warring and battling against God, those are the places that he moves towards in his goodness and power, and he's working, and he won't stop. So rest assured, brothers and sisters, the one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, which has set us free from the curse of the law and the power of sin in our lives. Thank you for sending Christ Jesus, whose death secured our freedom from the power of sin and death. Lord, I pray that we may walk in spirit and truth as we submit to the Holy Spirit so that our old sin nature is kept in the place of death. Help us to submit to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, knowing that he remains faithful to produce in us good fruit for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.